Things have been kind of flying in my head this morning. And so first off, I want to let you know, this isn't part of what I'm talking about today. It applies, but I found out recently that in the Bible, and I didn't do this research, but I guess there have been several pastors who have researched this, that in the Bible it says 365 times, it says, do not be afraid or be not afraid. 365 times. Do you think that's by chance? That it says that 365 times, do not be afraid or be not afraid. 365 times. So somebody here, somewhere here needed to hear that little bit to know that every single day of the year, the Lord is saying, be not afraid. I am the Lord. Okay, so Matthew 7, verse 24, starting with verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has just been speaking and he's talking about a tree and its fruit. And he's talking about making the tree good and then the fruit will be good. Okay? And then he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So there's a couple of different people here. Both of them hear the words of the Lord. Both of them, let's say they're in the Word. They come to church. They can quote scripture. They might even teach a Sunday school class. They might even be a deacon in the church. They might even be in some kind of leadership in ministry at the church or in the community. But the difference is that they have those that hear and those that put it into practice. There's a huge difference between those two. Did you know anybody know JBQ? You know that? Okay, junior Bible quiz. Okay. I could learn to quote scripture and learn scripture verses and to quote facts and everything about the Bible all day long. But if I'm not becoming it, it's just up here. As if, you know, my minor, I was elementary education degree major. That's what I graduated with from Evangel University. My minor was history. And, you know, you had to memorize all of the timelines and all of the facts of a particular time period or a war or the Depression or a presidency or whatever. And it was up here. It didn't change my life in any way. Right? You know, it was fun. I enjoyed it. It was interesting to me. There's a huge difference between hearing what is spoken from the pulpit here. By the way, I listen to a lot of the sermons online. You're getting good word here. You're getting good word here. You're getting the word of God here. So there is a difference between hearing and becoming it and putting it into practice. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about today, because if you notice, both the wise and the foolish hear the word, one puts it into practice, one doesn't. But if you also notice, both have the floods come, both have the rain come, the water rising, the wind, everything beating against the house. So in other words, life happens to everyone. Whether it's in circumstances, relationships, finances, fill in your blank. Life happens to everyone. But look whose house didn't fall down. It was the one who heard the word and put it into practice. The one who became what the word said. You're like, how do you become what the word says? You get in your place with the Lord. You get in that secret place alone with him. Whether it's driving in a car, or whether it's in a certain chair in your house, or in your bedroom, or on your bed, or in the basement, in your man cave, or your girl cave, or wherever it is, you get with the Lord and you say, Father, I yield to what this is saying that I'm reading. I yield to it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your grace come and transform me and make this who I am, not just what I read. Make this actually become a part of my motive in my thought life, my motive in the way I respond to people. Make it alive in me. Grace, have your way. See, we can't change ourselves on our own. Have you noticed that? I know some people that are really good and they can be like really, really good for quite a few days in a row, whether they're trying to lose weight or they're trying to kick a habit of some sort. You know, they can be really good for quite a few days in a row. But then, at some point, because see, for us to become like Christ, which is the goal, did you know that? It says, now that we have the veil lifted, we become born again, because we were born under death through Adam. Sin came through that one man, but life came through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we have to yield to that, and we have to choose to be born again, to surrender our life to God, to Christ, for him to be our Lord. And he comes inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes inside of us. He makes our spirit completely alive. At that point, you are no longer just a human. You're not. You're not just a human being walking around, hobbling, trying to muddle through life. You actually become a new creation, it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about the old goes, the new comes. That's what's symbolized in baptism. That old man goes down, he dies. Sin did a number on that old man. And he looked nothing like he was created to be, because he was created in the image of God. So that old man, when he chooses to be born again, he goes down in the water. That's what it's symbolizing. He dies. And when he gets lifted up out of that water, he's a new creation. He's been restored, reconciled to God. Did you know Jesus isn't the way to heaven? The word says Jesus is the way back to the Father. See, that's what happened. We got cut off from our Creator, our Father. Jesus even said, don't call any man on earth your father. I'm your father. And when you look in the original language there, what it's talking about, he's saying, don't say you come forth from, because the word father there means to come forth from, to bring life. Don't call any earthly man on earth your actual person that you come forth from, because you came forth from me. And that doesn't mean we don't celebrate Father's Day and we don't honor our fathers here on earth. He's saying, know where you come from. I'm your father. So baptism, we get raised up, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So he restores us in that relationship back to the Father like it was intended in the first place. The ministry of reconciliation is what it's called in 2 Corinthians. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciled back to the Father. Okay, so here we have these two men or two women, one wise, one foolish. One hears and becomes the word. The other just hears. And they may look super spiritual because Not only do they hear it, but they can quote it. Not only do they hear it, but they can, you know, pray for somebody and they'll get healed. But he said, you've got to become this word. You've got to become and be transformed into my likeness. The scripture says, from glory to ever increasing glory. Okay, so let's look at this next couple of verses. You can look in either Matthew 6:22, or you can look in Luke 11:34. Okay? I don't even remember which one I wrote down, whether it was Matthew or Luke. They say very similar. It's worded very similarly. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, we're talking about being, we want to be wise people. Wise, born again Christians. By the way, Christians, it wasn't until I think like around Acts chapter 8 or so that the Christians, the people in Antioch, the believers in Antioch, were the first ones to be called Christians. And you know why? Because Christians means little Christ-like one. And so people started seeing Christ in these people. That's why they started being called Christians. Before, they were just believers, right? So Christian means little Christ-like one. Christian doesn't mean come to church. Christian doesn't mean be over women's ministry. Christian, you know, on and on and on. Christian means being Christ-like. Did you know I know some people in leadership, in churches? I've been in a lot of churches because I've been around the church a long time. And I love church. I'm not against church. But I know some people that are in leadership and who know the word of God, and they're very, very mean people. They're some of the meanest people ever. Did you know Sundays for people who are waiters or waitresses, that's one of the worst days to work as a server in a restaurant, because some of the meanest people come in there after church to restaurants. Not only are they mean and complaining, but they leave the worst tip. What is that? That's going to change. See, because we're going to be willing and yielded to the transforming work of the grace of Christ. Okay, so we have these two people here. The only difference is hearing the word, putting it into practice. The other, hearing the word and just hearing the word. So it says in Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Okay, let's break that down. It's said the eye is the window to the soul. Your soul, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the second part of that, it says you are a spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so the spirit's made alive with Christ when you're born again. Then you have your soul and then your physical body. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Okay, just real quick going over that. It says the eye is the window to the soul. Okay, so that word there, if your eyes are good, the King James translation says if your eye is single. And when you look up the word good there, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, if you look up that word good, it's H-A-P-L-O-U-S. I don't know how to pronounce that. How do you say that? H-A-P-L-O-U-S. Haplos. Anyway, haplos. Haplos. Thank you. That sounds more Greek. All right, so that word there, good or haplos, the definition is single of focus, without folds, without multiple choice. So if your eye is single focused of the truth of God's word, the truth of who you are in God, the truth of why you were created and why you are here. If your eye is single focused, your whole body will be flooded with light. But then it goes on to say, but if your eye is bad, which doesn't mean you're a bad person, doesn't mean that. It means if your eye has multiple choice and is looking to other things other than the truth, you're going to have darkness in there. Because this The Word of God is the only light. Jesus is the light of the world. Human reasoning and the way that seems right to a man and world system, none of that brings light. The only way for you to see clearly, and let's face it, we can only see clearly if we have light. The only way our whole body can be flooded with light is if we are single focused on the truth of who God is and who we are in Him, our identity. That is the single most thing that I speak on all the time, over and over and over again. Because if we, as the body of Christ, if we don't know how much God loves us and that He created us to be His sons and daughters, and that's why our feet are here on the earth. He said, I create man. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, let us, the Trinity, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. We were created not to be God, but in His image to show forth His glory. The image of God is love. Look in 1 John 4, 7. Remember that song? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth knoweth God, or everyone that loveth knoweth God, is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And it says it multiple times in 1 John. Wasn't that beautiful? Anyway, multiple times, God is love. That's who He is. And that's what we were created to become. We lost all of that with the fall. I'm not going to go into that. The last time I spoke, I think I went into some of that. What happened with the fall was nasty. And so Christ had to come to restore us back to the Father so that we could have all of that yuck stripped away from us and be restored back to the image we were created to be. So we were created to have complete fellowship and receive everything that we need from our Father. We are created to be transformed. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed anymore by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, become this word. Become it. Become the love. Let yourself die. Okay, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Okay, it's a whole transformation of life. So you didn't receive Christ to go to heaven. Thankfully, that gets to happen. That's awesome. It's kind of a neat part of it. But the whole point is to be transformed back into the likeness that we were created in. So, if my eye is single on that truth, why I'm here, what I'm supposed to be about while I'm here, my whole body is going to be flooded with light. And I'm going to become every day more and more transformed into the likeness of my Father. And His glory is going to cover this earth. The care portal, or what was just presented to us, that's God's glory going forth. That's Christ-likeness going forth. So let's back up just briefly here. The storms come to the wise and the foolish. Life happens. Hard stuff happens. Hard stuff happens. And sometimes it seems like a deluge of hard stuff happening. The Lord wants to change your perspective and help you to see single focused through His truth of how much He loves you, how complete you are in Him, that you are lacking nothing by being his child. You lack nothing. You're like, yeah, but you don't know this. Yeah, but you don't see what's happened here. Yeah, but you don't know how I lost this person. Yeah, but... And that's when our eyes start getting multiple choice instead of single focus. It's not that we walk around as believers in denial that we have problems. I am not even remotely talking about that. I'm saying my problems don't have to be the story of my day. What he did for me and how valuable I am to him and all of the love and security that I get through him, that's what gives me the confidence to live through whatever may come. I live out of that confidence that I have in who I am in him. It's a big difference. I live from the confidence of knowing who I am in Christ, that nobody gets to decide my value. He already decided it. Nobody gets to tell you what you can and cannot do. As far as, well, you're not good at that, or why would you even think about doing that? Nobody gets to say that. Nobody gets to tell you you won't amount to anything. I mean, they can say the words, but it doesn't have to affect one little iota of who I really am. Because, see, I'm building my house on the rock. I'm not just hearing the words from that Bible. See, I'm putting them into practice because I spend time every day throughout the day talking to my Father. And I spend a lot of time just thanking him for what he's transforming me into. That it's so much fun and it brings so much freedom to have him define and mold me and make me, and to have the Holy Spirit chop off what needs to be chopped off and reconnect what needs to be reconnected and prune away, etc. It makes life an absolute joy because I see clearly. I don't see from my problems anymore. I don't have to look at my problems and be completely overwhelmed. I can look to him and say, wow, none of this surprises you. And you can walk me through every single step of this. I don't even have to worry. As a matter of fact, the word for the day is do not be afraid. Wow, I don't have to be afraid. And see, we think that's not possible because we feel the fear. We think that's not possible. We might even think that sounds weird and like out of balance if somebody tries to tell us something like that. And it's actually the truth of the Christ-like, of walking like Christ. It's actually how we're called to live. And see, what happens then is that when we go out in the world, because all of us walk out those doors, and all of us go back into our cars with our families and go to a job of some sort or go into a school or go out to where everything around us is not this kind of cocoon, or we don't see it that way. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have Christ within us. But all of us go out there, but when we can see very single focused, very simple, of the truth who God is, who we are in him, and why we're here. We're here to go show forth his glory. We're here to show Christ through anything and everything that we face. Then when we go out in that real world on our job and facing these trials, and as we walk through them every day, even as the floods rise up and all of that, people see. They see Jesus, and they may not even be totally aware of it and go, oh yeah, there's Jesus. They may not know that, but it's a difference. They sense his presence. They feel his love, because most people like a lot of the restaurants see Christians going to the restaurants and they're mean and agitated and irritated and complaining and griping. The word says, don't complain or gripe about anything. So why are you complaining and griping? Yeah, but you don't know what they said, and you don't know how they irritate me, and you don't know how unjust they treated me. You think Jesus would have gotten away with saying all that stuff? Remember what he went through here? Remember all that he faced every day? His family thought he was not what he claimed to be. His disciples that he poured into for 3 years, every day they saw miracle after miracle. The book of John says there wouldn't be enough books to go around the whole world to write all of the things that Jesus did. And they got to see all that stuff for 3 solid years. And they all ran away and left him when he got arrested in the garden. Peter, who said, oh, I'll die for you. No, he denied him 3 times. But Jesus knew who they really were. He knew why they were created. He knew all the purpose and destiny and potential that was inside of them if they could just see clearly and see with that single focus eye, they would get it and they would go and change the world. And what happened? They got it. And they went and they changed the world. And see, your world is wherever you walk your feet every day, wherever you drive your car every day. That's your world. And you can be a world changer just by getting your focus very single on the truth of God's word and yielding to the grace that transforms us into the very thing we read. You know when it says in, I think it's in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, no slander, no malice, no anger, no this, no that. I don't look at that as a negative thing like, oh my gosh, I don't know. I just say, okay, Holy Spirit, do it in me. I don't want any of that in me. I don't want any more offense. Did you know? Just the day before yesterday. Because, you know, I speak on this stuff all the time. I harp on it with our gals that I teach on Wednesday night. I'm hardcore about us becoming like Christ. Because that is the reason we're here. Until our feet leave this planet in one form or another, our purpose here is to be like Christ. Okay? And so I got this, somebody was talking to me just the day before yesterday. And they were telling me, somebody who's been a part of the teaching for a long time, and they were telling me about, you know, we're having some offenses. And I had to give to the Lord immediately because I got offended that they got offended. I'm like, what do you mean you got offended? We don't get offended. We let that go immediately. We don't even take that on. If I'm dead, how can I get offended? If I've died with Christ, how can I get offended? Yeah, but Christy, you're in denial. You're not living in the world. Oh, please. I had to immediately release the fact that I got offended, that somebody got offended. I'm like, you know better than that. Don't you get offended. And I laughed about it. See, I run to my Father when I act anything other than like a child of God. I don't run away from him anymore. I used to get all guilt and guiltied and shamed and everything, condemned. I used to run away and try to somehow wallow in pity of some sort to try to earn my way back into being forgiven. I don't do that anymore. Oh, Lord, you grow me in love there. See, it all comes back to love. You grow me. That single focus of the image we were created for, God is love. It all comes back to that. Being transformed into love. And so I run to him and I'm just like, Lord, you just grow me in that. That I don't take on any of offense of the fact that they've heard it 15 million times. That's all right. You're still working and seeking them and searching them out. And with your grace and your mercy, you're just all over them. Okay, let's look real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. You know, he's just been talking to the Corinthian church because they needed some order brought to their corporate meetings. They were having a little issues with just being chaotic. And then he goes on to say, and now I'm going to show you the most excellent way on how to handle all of these gifts and abilities and things that you have. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You got to let that soak in there. That's some pretty heavy duty stuff. I mean, we would look at people who fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. We would look at them as absolute spiritual icons. But God said, if you haven't been transformed into my likeness, my image, which is love, it means nothing, because you cannot know him if you are not love. You cannot know him if you do not become love. It cannot do anything but help transform you if you allow, it has to transform you. The love of God transforms. And then it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That list right there is what we are to become. You don't need to pray for patience. Quit praying for patience. Become love, because love is patient. Don't pray that you can trust your ex-spouse. Pray to become love, because love always trusts. Don't pray to persevere through this. Pray to become love, to be transformed into love, because love always perseveres. You guys, this thing is pretty simple. It can be deep. You can look up in the original language and you can go back to the Hebrew and you can see all this cool stuff. And I love that. But the gospel is simple. He tells us to become like little children to receive it and to become in the kingdom of God. He said, you got to be like little kids. It's simple. Our lives are complex, but the gospel's simple. If you're holding on to offense, and you're keeping records of wrong, you run to your father. He tells you to call him daddy, by the way, papa in the Hebrew, Abba. He said, you run to him, you run to me, and you let me transform you by my grace and by my power. Nothing is greater, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's simple. The Lord wants our perspective, our eye, to be single focus. No multiple choice. No yeah, but, No, you get with him. You lay before him. I do a lot of crying before him. Not because I'm the only reason I do is I get overwhelmed by how amazing he is and his ability to change me. I am not the same person I even was when I was here on, I believe it was December 28th. I'm not the same person. Because see, I'm not trying to brag on myself at all. But I am yielding to the transforming work of the grace of Jesus Christ. I spend time with him every day, even if I'm just driving, and I just thank him for how he's transforming me and changing me into the words that I've read, the words that I've heard. He's doing it in me. Because I don't want to waste this time that I'm here. Y'all, I have a daughter. She's a sophomore in college. And she's actually closer to being a junior in college than she is a sophomore. I have a son that's a senior in high school. He's going off to college next year. I have another son that's a sophomore and another that's an eighth grader. My baby is 14 years old. Life goes. So as long as my feet are here, I want people to see Jesus. Now, he may ask you to cut some things out of your life, because it's giving you some darkness, or it's tainting your focus. It's causing you to be pulled different ways. He may ask you to cut some things out of your life. Did you know a lot of the stuff that we take into our mind, our will and our emotions, our soul, it gets stamped on there. There's a reason, you know, I don't want to get all off on this, but there is a reason that, for example, like the guys that went and did the whole Columbine thing years ago, they watched and participated in violent stuff all the time. And you had low self-esteem and who they don't know who they are. They have no idea why they're here. You add a little on that, and it is literally like striking a match to a can of gasoline. I'm not making an excuse for it. I'm saying what we take into ourselves matters. And then also, if you're having a hard time with somebody in your life, whether it is a relative, a spouse, a child, a coworker, a boss, if you're having trouble with relationships, I've said this before, I believe, and it may have been a long time ago when I spoke, but I believe I gave you this story. There was a gal who came to her pastor, and he said, or she said, "Pastor, my husband, he's just awful. He just knows how to push all my buttons, and he just gets me all riled up, even on the way to church, and I just don't know. We got to pray that his eyes are open, that he'll get changed, and that, you know, he'll see the light, and he'll quit doing all this terrible stuff and saying all these terrible things to me." And you know what the pastor said to her? "We're not going to pray that. If he's pushing all your buttons, we're going to pray that you become buttonless." No buttons. All of the buttons gone. In other words, every little thing that can get pushed, it's taken away, because you exchange it for the love of Christ. You get transformed and actually become love. There is power in the grace of God to transform us. And one last thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, I wanted to read all of these verses and we don't have time, but it talks about knowing, and Paul is praying that they get strengthened in their inner being, and that they get rooted and grounded in love, and that they know this love that surpasses knowledge, this love that's, you know, it's higher, it's wider, it's longer, it's deeper. Okay. This love that surpasses knowledge. And then towards the end of it, I'm actually going to read the last part of that verse. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. It says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It looks like that's kind of like saying the double thing. But that know there isn't just head knowledge. It's experiential. I know that I know that I know that I know. It's like something that you will not be moved from. Like, I know I'm a girl. Nobody's going to, no matter what they say, I won't be moved from that. Okay? I know that I know that I know that I know that. Okay? That's knowing this love, that experiential knowledge. Christ, God, your Father, wants you to know his love in a way that you will not be moved from it. You won't ever question your value again. No matter how people are treating you and the nasty words that they're saying to you and they're accusing you or making fun of you or whatever they do, you won't be moved from it because you say, I have to be valuable. Christ came and died for me. I have to be like really valuable for him to shed his blood. It's settled. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That word fullness there, we're to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. That word fullness there is talking about a house with no empty rooms, a town with no empty houses, and a ship completely filled up with cargo. That means you don't lack in anything because you're so full of him and his love. You're so full of his presence. You're so full of knowing who you are and why you're here that you don't lack anything. Let me give you a quick example. If I am so filled with the fullness of God, then when somebody comes, or if I approach somebody to try to minister to them or just to be kind to them and they completely blow me off and say I'm stupid or whatever, I don't even feel rejection because I'm so full of him. It's full. I don't lack anywhere. Now, if I was like a people pleaser and I'm afraid of men, then I might have this emptiness here that needs to be filled up with the fullness of God so that when I go into any and every situation, nothing can take from me that it's not just complete. There's nothing to take from me and then I have lack because I never have lack because I'm filled to the fullness of God. Does that make any sense? You're so full of him. And the knowing, the experiential knowledge, in other words, you've settled it. You've settled it in your mind. You've settled it within you that you will be on a rock. You're going to be a wise man on a rock. You don't just hear it. You put it into practice. You become it. You've settled it. So you're on the rock. So when these things come, doesn't say if they will. It says when they come, your house stands. Now I want you to stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you. Father,